to see each one of you. It's been 5 weeks. I did the math today that we were here last time. And just sometimes how it goes with, I think, Benjamin had the flu once, Sabbath, and then we were traveling for a while, and then we ran out of money. I had to come back. And then they sent me to Little Falls, broke. And now I'm here. No, and also beautiful, special music. Thank you very much. I think it adds a lot, and it's good that we can do that as a congregation. What a blessing to be back here in Newport and to be able to assemble in peace and harmony. Hopefully we'll never take this for granted, you know, and many nations in this world, they cannot enjoy the same thing. I obtained some literature from an organization that looks at some of those persecuted Christians, and it's incredible, you know, that we can meet together in peace and harmony. And again, let's just a moment to reflect on that as we start and as we delve into this message. As any sibling, my brother Stefan and I had our share of disagreements and fights growing up. As with many kids and grown-ups alike, you know, we lacked oftentimes the discernment to avoid strife. At least on one such occasion, but I think it was more than that, but one particular occasion, our mother inquired of why we were fighting. And actually, interesting enough, our mutual response is, because it's so wonderful to make peace. You know, and then I say, you know, what I would add, you know, of course, after all, you know, we are Swiss and we take great pride in being peacemakers. Maybe some of you can see that, you know, they hand that out as a reminder, I think, for us to how do we conduct ourselves, even if you live abroad, you know, Swiss living abroad. And most of you know that I hold both citizenship. Proud to be, you know, born Swiss and proud to be an American, I would say. Scene change. Much has been said and written and sung even in regards to peace. Nobel Prizes have been handed out in the name of peace, sometimes more controversial than others. Then there's such a thing called the peace movement. A prominent representative of said movement found a rather violent death in December of 1980. Who has ever heard of John Lennon? I would assume probably most of us in here. Who has ever heard of the song called Imagine? Imagine. His song Imagine defined the attitude and sentiment of the peace movement. The song also has increasingly become to represent the peace concept of this season or this season that just has passed. Maybe one of the reasons is that John Lennon actually found a violent death in early December of 1980. No, kind of, but it's also kind of the season of peace, as many of us are well familiar with. A time during which society at large celebrates the winter solstice in a host of forms and variations. The best-selling single of John Lennon's solo career, its lyrics encourage the listener to imagine a world at peace, a world without the divisiveness and barriers of borders, religions, and nationalities, and to consider the possibility that the focus of human, or humanity at large, I should say, should be living a life unattached to material possessions. I always say interesting sentiment coming from a man who at times was driven around in a Rolls Royce. The lyrics go like this. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say, I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us, and the world will be as one. Imagine no possessions, I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of men. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. How about that? In a sense, these lyrics sound very endearing. But then again, is this what true peace looks like? What is our own concept of peace? You know, everybody has a notion of peace. What those of us who are assembled here and also those on the webcast, what is our concept, our sentiment of peace? Or what is the concept of peace for our neighbors or those we come into contact with on a daily basis? Such paradigm would not include life everlasting, in a sense, as we will see here. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Is this what true peace looks like? Does this mean, imagine there's no accountability for our own actions? Would we live life like animals, given to the moment, following our own instincts and desires at every whim? Such paradigm would not include life everlasting, since folks would just live for today. Would such an attitude and approach to life produce true peace? Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Is it countries, or rather those who hunger for dominance over others? Here John Lennon is referring to bad government, whether on a national or sometimes on a local level, amongst religions or subset of religions. He has a point, as mankind at large and the Church of God community in particular has seen way too many instances which resulted in dissonance, splits, and despair. You may say, I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Is it a matter of mankind envisioning a better world? What would such a man-conceived utopia look like? Hopefully, we all have come to realize that the best intended type of government, whether amongst nations, amongst religions, or amongst Church of God organizations, will ultimately fail unless our Father and Jesus Christ to his right hand built the house. The world can never be one without having the active presence of our Father and Jesus Christ. And we are here, obviously, to celebrate that on a weekly basis, that it will start, obviously, with Jesus Christ's return to this earth, but ultimately for our Father to actually make his life with us, with all of mankind. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of men. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. Hopefully, again, we have all come to realize that our Father is the one true creator, owner, and sustainer of all things, of all possessions, and that he has given Jesus Christ, the firstborn of many, all sovereignty. Are we faithful stewards of what our Father has entrusted into our care, whether resources or relationships? You may say, I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. Actually, the lyrics stating, or actually the original lyrics in one of the earlier drafts says, imagine that there is no more religion, no more country, no more politics, is by John Lennon's own words, quote, virtually the Communist Manifesto Even though I'm not particularly a communist, he says, and I do not belong to any movement, unquote. Even though he states that he did not belong to any movement, he nonetheless helped define the attitude and sentiment of the larger peace movement. Again, is this what true peace looks like? The title of the sermon is True Peace, True Peace. And the specific purpose question I would like to ask is there such a thing as true peace? And if so, is it relevant to us in our daily lives as children of the Most High? Again, is there such a thing as true peace? And if so, is it relevant to us in our daily lives as children of the Most High? In order to do this topic justice, we would need to schedule a series of messages to provide the comprehensive coverage exploring each and every nuance. This message attempts to at least provide an overview of this important topic. The first point I would like to touch today is avoiding strife. Avoiding strife, Abraham and Jesus Christ's example to become our example. Again, avoiding strife, Abraham and Jesus Christ's example to become our example. The first book of Moses, called Genesis, chapter 13, introduces us to one of the first, if not the first, concept of peace in the Bible. To avoid strife first and foremost. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 13. In all reality, our human nature, if left unbridled and unchecked, will not avoid strife. And we have almost 6,000 years of history to prove that. As one goes about our daily business, we all too often react from our gut, which is based on pride. I would submit to this forum that pride must be the opposite of peace. By deliberately and successfully avoiding strife, one deliberately and successfully keeps pride in check. This is a vital prerequisite to achieving a true state of true peace. Unfortunately, before we know it, we find ourselves in situations where we easily dig in deeper and deeper instead of pausing to think and reflect on what we are getting ourselves into. Some personality types are easier and snared than others, which is no excuse, but a simple fact of life. Let's turn to one of the stellar examples in the scriptures, a man who was not perfect by any means, but who lived a life worthy for us to imitate and emulate in our personal lives. Genesis 13, verse 1. Genesis 13, verse 1. Then Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him toward the south. His great riches obtained in Egypt did not hinder him in following his calling. Let's ask ourselves, what keeps us from following our true calling? It is important to note that Abraham went up from Egypt and Lot was with him, not the other way around. Verse 2, and Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south toward Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, or Ai. I think, as we went on his journey, sometimes it's hard for us to grasp how difficult it was for them to cover the distance, especially if you had a lot of belongings. Last time I checked, I think U-Haul wasn't really invented yet at that time, and much less the streets available to just easily cruise down the freeway. Abraham named these places as he related to them in a very special way. And as we see, he traveled, you know, between Bethel and Ai. And later on in scripture, we'll see that's actually Abraham who named those places. He had a sense of ownership of them while well understanding that God was the creator, owner, and sustainer of everything and every place. Verse 4, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Abraham had even built an altar to call on the name of God. Verse 5, and Lot also, who went with Abraham, had sheep and cattle and tents, so that the land could not bear them, that they may dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And by the way, I'm reading from the Geneva Bible. With their combined assets, their substance was so great to the point where they could no longer dwell together. But there was more to that story. Verse 7, also there was debate between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelt in that time in the land. It's not like that the land was just available to them and they didn't have to share it with anybody else. No, as they sojourned through that land with all their belongings, there were obviously folks living there. Verse 8, then said Abraham unto Lot, let there be no strife. Let there be no strife, I pray you, between you and me, neither between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we be brethren. This is what true peace is all about. What a wonderful attitude. Abraham was a true peace preserver. As the senior in this relationship, he grabs the bull by the horn to address what has been brewing and what could have led to serious conflict between his and Lot's clan. Abraham could have easily put Lot into his rightful place, so to speak, but instead chose the way of peace by avoiding any form of strife. Looking at the larger Church of God community in general, and all of us brethren in particular, where are the Abrahams today? Where are the Abrahams today? Even though Abraham was Lot's senior and had the right to choose, he forfeited such to Lot in order to avoid any strife to preserve the peace. If issues arrive, or issues arise, I should say, what is our first and foremost response? Regardless of our tenure and seniority in the body of Christ. Abraham was a special man, as we all know, and there's good reason why he's called the father of the faithful. How can we, whether in organizational leadership or as individual brethren, follow this great man and that we go to our brother and sister and say, let there be no strife, I pray you, between you and me, neither between my people and your people, for we be brethren. Verse 9, is not the whole land before you? Depart, I pray you, from me. If you will take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right hand, then I will take the left. Are we willing to forfeit the best to leave it to our brethren, regardless of who they are, because we want to avoid any kind of strife? Ultimately, who is the true creator, owner, and sustainer of all things? After all, are we convinced that our Father will look out for us and richly bless us in all our endeavors as long as we keep aligning ourselves with Him? Verse 10, so when Lot lifted up his eyes, he saw that all the plain of Jordan was watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go on to Zoar. The garden of the Lord is a reference to the Garden of Eden. Lot quickly realized that he was seeing a special place, an abundant place like the Garden of Eden. Not that he was actually seeing the Garden of Eden, but a place like the Garden of Eden, full of abundance. And of course, obviously, he would choose that. Verse 11, then Lot chose unto him all the plain of Jordan, and took his journey from the east, and they departed the one from the other. This was done, as we understand, by God's providence, that only Abraham and his seed might dwell in the land of Canaan. Verse 12, Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot abode in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even unto Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and exceeding sinners against the Lord. Not sure if Lot knew that or not, when he chose. As it turns out, Lot chose that which eventually trapped him and his family. Thinking to get or to obtain paradise, a type of the Garden of Eden, Lot and his family in actuality found a type of hell. How is it with us? Do we tend to choose that which seems appealing to our eyes, but in the end ensnares us? Abraham had a broader perspective in that he knew that God would bless him regardless of what Lot chose. He was at peace. But what does that exactly mean? Can we experience the same kind of peace? As with Abraham, being at peace means for us to fully come to understand that we, the children of the Most High, are the beneficiaries of our Father's and Jesus Christ's free goodwill. And truly, that goodwill is free. It's accessible to us. This is what true peace is all about. Peace is also a natural byproduct of being in harmony with our Father and with Jesus Christ, which we shall grow in during our lifetime, but find its pinnacle in the kingdom of our Father. When we follow our Father's laws and walk in his ways, as Abraham did, we experience peace and can achieve true inner peace. Our Father blesses the peace preservers and peacemakers and admonishes us to be at peace with one another. Verse 14, then the Lord sent unto Abram, after that Lot was departed from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see will I give unto you and to your seed forever. Spiritually, this refers to us, the true children of Abraham, born according to the promise and not according to the flesh. I think oftentimes way too much is made of whether or not somebody is a physical descendant of Abraham or not. But we learn through Scripture that it is born according to the promise and not according to the flesh. We are the heirs of the land spoken of here. Even though, as we all understand, there is a physical fulfillment of said promise, the primary fulfillment is spiritual, passed onto us through no other than Jesus Christ. Verse 16, and I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall your seed be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length thereof and breadth thereof, for I will give it unto you. Verse 18, then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Please turn with me to the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Mark, or I should say Matthew at this stage, according to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. As the children of the Most High, we share in the wonderful promise that our Father and our brother, Jesus Christ, look out for the best interest for us. Having repented, been baptized, and having received our Father's Spirit, are we 100% convinced that we will inherit life everlasting in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of our Father. To what extent are we willing to follow Abraham's example, regardless of our tenure and seniority within the church? This is what true peace is all about. In Matthew 12, we see this passage quotes the book of Isaiah 42 verse 1. But let's turn to Matthew 12, 18, where it's actually quoted. It goes back to Isaiah 42, 1 and subsequent verses. Here we see in Matthew 12, verse 18, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul delights. I will put my spirit on him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles." Our Father is speaking of a servant whom he chose, his beloved in whom his soul delights, Jesus the Christ. Verse 19, "He shall not strive, he shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets." As with his human ancestor Abraham, Jesus Christ avoided strife as much as it was up to him. Even though he tended to draw rather large crowds throughout his ministry, he never drew attention to himself. And that in many occasions he actually would be more hush-hush, you know, he would perform a miracle, but say, "Don't tell people about it." You know, he never wanted to draw attention to himself. How is it with us? Do we avoid any form of strife as much as it is within our power to do so? Again, it goes so much against our own human nature. Can we keep our pride in check? Verse 20, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he brings forth judgment unto victory." And verse 21, "And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Or actually, one should say, "And in his name all the nations, all the people, all the cultures shall trust." Instead, do we bring healing to those we come into contact with? This is what true peace is all about. And actually, on a side note, the first recipient of the Peace Nobel Prize, when it was first created, was actually Henri Dunant, who actually brought healing to those who were left on the battlefields. You know, when he said, you know what, it's either those who would go after others to kill, and they couldn't care less, you know, they would move on, and the others were just too scared to return. You know, what the reality was, it was like you have hundreds or thousands of people just in the field, many not yet dead, but on the way there. And he felt he was the first, at least in recorded history, to say, "This must change. We must do something about it." And that's how the Red Cross was founded. Just as a side comment. The second point I would like to look at today, King David's experience to become our experience. King David's experience to become our experience. Please turn with me to the Psalms of David, Psalms 4, verse 8. Psalms 4, verse 8, "I will lay me down and also sleep in peace, for you, Lord, only makes me dwell in safety. I will lay me down and also sleep in peace, for you, Lord, only make me dwell in safety." David well understood that true peace only comes from God. And hopefully each one of us fully understands and experiences that in each other, in each individual life. How about us? When we lay down to rest, do we sleep in peace? Where does our safety come from? Where do we look for safety? Does our safety stem from any form of government or government program? Does our safety come from the marketplace? Do we understand that true peace only comes from our Father and Jesus Christ? Let's go to Psalm 7, and we're going to hit on a few psalms here. Psalm 7, verse 4 through 5. If I have rewarded evil unto him that had peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that vexed me without cause, then let the enemies persecute my soul and take it, yea, let him tread my life down upon the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Selah. In essence, David is talking about somebody who wants to be in peace with us, not wants to live in peace with us, but we go and hurt them. David was inspired to write that if he ever do anything to disturb the peace we enjoy, shame and dishonor will come upon us. And we see many instances, with whether or not it's within the body of Christ or outside the body of Christ, that this definitely holds true, where somebody disturbs the peace, but ultimately will fall back on them, that it will end up in shame and dishonor. This principle applies to young and old, to baptized, or for those on the way to baptism. Let's ask ourselves, is there anything in my life that disturbs the peace of or with someone else? If yes, then let's take immediate action to rectify the situation before shame and dishonor will come upon us. Psalm 29, verse 11. The Lord shall give strength unto his people. The Lord shall bless his people with peace. Do we experience the strength that comes from our Father, as recorded in Psalm 29, verse 11? And do we feel his blessing of peace on us as the body of Christ, as families, and us individuals? Psalm 34, verse 14. Psalm 34, 14. Eschew evil and do good, seek peace and follow after it. Again, eschew evil and do good, seek peace and follow after it. Do we actively shun anything evil and do good wherever an opportunity presents itself? No, this is, you know, if people shun evil, no, you don't have time for that peace, you know. It's do good and really pursues peace and do good wherever we can. Do we seek peace and follow after it, even though we might find ourselves in at times challenging situations? Because sometimes, you know, the saying goes, no good deed goes unpunished. You know, it's no, but do we really, you know, regardless of the situation we say in our, find ourselves in, pursue peace and do good? Or do we allow our tenure and seniority within the church, within the families, within society to hold us back? Again, it's only us that can allow us to be held back. Psalm 37, verse 10 and 11. Psalm 37, verse 10 and 11. Therefore, yet a little while, and the wicked shall not appear, and he shall look after his place, and he shall not be found. But meek men shall possess the earth, and shall have the delight in the multitude of peace. This present age, it doesn't appear that the meek man will inherit anything, or deserve any respect. But, you know, but just a little while, and they shall have the delight in the multitude of peace. Our Father abhors any form of wickedness, but promises for the truly meek to possess the earth and to have the delight in the multitude of peace. Do we embrace the new heart that we receive during conversion, baptism, and the receipt of our Father's Spirit? If so, we have the absolute assurance that we will enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of our Father. This is where we will experience the delight of a true, never-ending, multifaceted peace that this present age cannot conceive nor grasp. And a little further down, in verse 37, Psalm 37, verse 37, mark the upright man and behold the just, for the end of the man is peace. Again, mark the upright man and behold the just, for the end of that man is peace. Does our life reflect someone who is upright and just? Then the outcome for each one of us will be peace, and we have the assurance of that. Psalm 85. Let's jump to Psalm 85, verse 8 through 13. Psalm 85, 8 through 13. I will hearken what the Lord God will say, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, that they turn not again to folly. Surely his salvation is near to them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth shall meet, righteousness and peace shall kiss one another. Truth shall bud out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Verse 12, yea, the Lord shall give good things, and our land shall give her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set her steps in the way. There is an intimate connection between righteousness and peace, as the former is a prerequisite for the latter. As we pursue righteousness, we must avoid returning to our former ways. And it's so easy because the pull is always there. This is where we came from. This is what we know. But we must resist returning to our former ways each and every day. There is no peace if righteousness is not present. And I think maybe that's part of it sometimes with the troubles, interpersonal problems, or even among leaders of organizations. There is no peace if righteousness is not present. This applies to all aspects of life, whether on a national or local level, whether within the body of Christ, or whether within our families. And living a righteous life is only possible with the active presence of our Father and Jesus Christ in our lives. Also, do we have a healthy respect and fear of our Father and everything he stands for? Mankind's best effort falls way short of living life, which is based, if it's not based on and through Jesus Christ. Our Father blesses us with good things and gives us increase to meet our true needs. And we have the assurance and promise for that. Psalm 119, verse 165. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing shall offend them. There's two pieces very important to us. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing shall offend them. There cannot be any peace without loving our Father's law, our Father's perfect law, reflecting his way of life, his modus operandi. At the same time, nothing shall offend us. It's very important. Those who love our Father's law also won't let it happen that this or that will offend us. But again, it goes against our human nature, as we well understand. We quickly take offense about this or that. And it's just a sad fact, but it's just a reality of life, of our human experience. By focusing on our Father's perfect law, nothing shall and should offend us. Let's ask our Father to help us in focusing on his law instead of taking offense by this or that. Psalm 122, verse 6, a few pages over. Psalm 122, verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Let them prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. Again, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Let them prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls and prosperity within your places. Do we pray for the peace of the larger church of God, or are we limited by the boundaries of our organizations? Now, just recently, we obviously had a very painful experience, but this is not an excuse not to pray for all the people of God. Because when we do pray for the peace of all of God's people, we will prosper, which can manifest itself in various ways. You know, and as prosperity doesn't always just mean obviously in a physical way, but in all ways, you know, that, and our Father promises that He will look after our true needs and that He will meet those needs. But most of all, we will experience a deep inner peace. Psalm 133, verse 1, for the next scripture. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and how comely a thing it is, brethren, to dwell together, or to dwell even together. Behold how good and how comely a thing it is, brethren, to dwell even together. Upon becoming king, David only enjoyed the following of a minority. However, ultimately, all 13 tribes submitted themselves to his governance. Once that occurred, he was inspired to write the psalm. How is it with us today? Across the Church of God organizations, what will it take for us to be at peace with one another under the one and only King, Jesus Christ? Verse 2, it is like to the precious ointment upon the head that runs down upon the beard, even unto Aaron's beard, which went down on the border of his garments. Filled with our Father's Spirit, will we unite and be at peace? Verse 3, and as the dew of Hermon, which falls up in the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord appointed the blessing and life forevermore. The refreshing spoken here refers to the entire church, which will ultimately encompass the vast majority of mankind. As we understand, everybody will have an opportunity to become part of the spiritual body, the bride of Christ. After all our Father and Jesus Christ appointed the blessing and life forevermore, or forever, I should say, in our midst. No, we are no exclusive organization or club. Anyway, the Church of God will eventually encompass, or the family of the entire family of mankind, whoever chooses to accept that. Everybody to its proper time. Psalm 147, verse 12 through 14. Psalm 147, 12 through 14. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he has made the bars of the gate strong and has blessed your children within you. He sets peace in your borders and satisfies you with the flour of wheat. Or actually, one can also say the fat of the wheat. Not the best, the nourishment of the wheat. Do we delight in praising our Father as individuals, as families, as local congregation here in Newport, or as the larger spiritual body? After all, our great God builds and fortifies the church and blesses all of us, whether young or old, whether of modest means or wealthy, whether sickly or healthy. He is the one who sets peace within the larger Church of God community and who provides us with everything we truly need. This is what peace, true peace, is all about. The third point I would like to touch on is emulating Jesus Christ in our personal and collective lives. Emulating Jesus Christ in our personal and collective lives. Please turn with me to the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Going back to Matthew here. Chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. As we have observed with Abraham's example earlier on, it's best to avoid any strife to preserve the peace. That's why, first and foremost, I think we should be peace preserver. And then, of course, if for whatever reason, if one strife has broken out, it's all too often very difficult to reverse this downward spiral. No wonder Jesus Christ speaks on his Sermon on the Mount of the blessing bestowed on those who actively engage in making peace. It is so vital that Jesus Christ promises for such to be called the children of our Father. In contrast, if one does not actively engage in the making of true peace, because we kind of said, oh, somebody else can do that, it's not my calling or it's not my job because such and such caused a mess and they better make peace. No, one cannot be a child of our Father. It is very clear. Let's ask ourselves, are we individually as well as collectively involved in making peace with others as well as between fighting parties? It's not that we necessarily always have to be at odds with somebody, but a peacemaker, without being a busybody, I don't mean that to get involved in anything that nobody has business of, but if there's an opportunity to make peace between two fighting parties, are we willing to do so? For if we do, then we shall be called the children of our Father. Matthew 5, just a little further down, Matthew 5:23. If then you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, because obviously, you know, you were not a peacemaker in that sense, leave there your offering before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. The covetous Pharisaical paradigm was for God to be appeased by the sacrifices appointed in the law. You know, as long as you give the sacrifices the way the law had intended, you're just fine with God. But who were the beneficiaries of such? You know, why was the Pharisaical model, supporting that so much? The Pharisees themselves were the ones who individually and collectively devoured all collected offerings. Of course it was their interest. Just, hey, you give it and you're fine to go. But Jesus Christ, on the contrary, denied that our Father accepts any man's offering unless he makes satisfaction to his brother whom he had offended. That's why he said, you know, you might as well leave it there and be reconciled first before you even think about giving that sacrifice to the Father. As long as there is strife between and within church of the various Church of God organizations, Jesus Christ clearly tells us that our Father won't accept our offerings. Interpersonal reconciliation is very important and a prerequisite to peace and harmony between spirit-led brethren. Our own propensities and inclinations more or less are contrary to this vital concept, no, especially if you are the beneficiaries of something. However, the active presence of our Father and Jesus Christ in our lives, with that active presence, we can overcome our nature and achieve true and lasting reconciliation within families and within the body of Christ. After we achieve reconciliation, are we then ready to humbly come before the throne of our Father? And it always saddens me when I see, you know, where people maybe in the same town, you know, we have 5 Passover services. You know, this is just does not make sense. This is what true peace is all about. Those who really, you know, strive for reconciliation, that one then can truly humbly come before the throne of our Father. That might be also a reason why various organizations at times struggle, whether financially or whatever, you know, because are we truly reconciled with one another? Mark 9, verse 50. Salt is good, but if the salt be unsavory, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Have salt in yourselves. Be savory. Be of value. Contribute. And have peace one with another. Obviously, we cannot accomplish that by just being passive. There's an active involvement to really strive for that peace. This is a clear admonishment to the people of our Father throughout the ages, and especially today. Do we have peace one with another? Luke 1, verse 77 through 79. Speaking of Jesus Christ, Luke 1:77-79, and to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us. Verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. And this is, I think, where the two messages, the one given by Mr. Hansen, might really intersect and go hand in glove. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. I oftentimes say to Stephanie and those who know the meaning of our last name, looking forward to receiving a new name. Because Mörker in Scandinavian actually means darkness, but it's interesting. We're now coming into the light, and of course we know that our Father has a new name for us. But of course, what helps that at least my first name is called David, I guess. So, do we appreciate growing in the knowledge of salvation unto us and all of mankind? Again, it's not just about us. It is for all of mankind, and the means by which and the time by which all of mankind can be reconciled with our Father to really make it their own. Do we treasure the remission of our sin, or do we take it for granted? Passover is just over 2 months away. How do we look unto our Father? Do we see someone filled with tender mercy? Again, it goes against our human nature, especially of us men, let's face it. The tender mercy, can we really relate to that? But this is, how our Father is described on Jesus Christ. Do we recognize Jesus Christ to be that day spring from on high who has visited us and who now lives in each one of us, baptized children of the Most High? Do we appreciate our Father and Jesus Christ bringing us into the light from out of darkness and from out of shadow of death? It's not just that we are brought from darkness into the light, but through the indwelling of God's power in us, filled with His Spirit, through His active indwelling, through Jesus Christ's active indwelling, we are called to life everlasting as such from out of the shadow of death. After all, our Father and Jesus Christ are guiding our feet into the way of peace. John 14, verse 27. John 14. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor fear. What encouraging words Jesus Christ spoke to his immediate disciples, but also to us throughout the ages. Do we believe these words? Do we feel a sense of peace which comes from our Father and Jesus Christ? Do we embrace their peace? Do we want to become part of their peace? Not some kind of humanistic, human-conceived peace movement kind of peace, which is all that this present age has to offer, but a peace that transcends human understanding, a peace that comes from above a peace that is everlasting. We are at the same time encouraged and admonished to not let our hearts be troubled nor fear. No, do we experience, everybody experiences a certain level of fear in life and trouble, but do we let our life govern by that or held captive by that? Or do we really deep down inside enjoy the peace that can only come from above? Two chapters further down, John 16, verse 33. John 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have affliction, but be of good comfort, I have overcome the world. Do we read that mainly in context of Passover service, but it's this very, you know, it's for any time of the year, obviously, for us to reflect on that. But be of good comfort, I have overcome the world. The world around us is filled with challenges and affliction. But Jesus Christ is speaking to us through the pages of scriptures that in him we might have peace and that we be of good comfort, for he has overcome the world with all its temptations, false promises, and trappings. The last scripture for this section under this point we'll find in Acts. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10. Beginning verse 36 through 38. Acts of the Apostles, 10, verse 36 through 38. You know the word which God had sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, which is Lord of all. Our Father sent his firstborn Son to the children of Israel, beginning with them, and of course ultimately for all of mankind, to preach what true peace was all about. Verse 37, even the word which came through all Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism which John preached. 38, to wit, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who sent about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. To what extent do we follow the example of Jesus Christ? To what extent do we emulate his life in our lives? Do we fully comprehend what true peace is, and that the true peace only comes through him? This is what true peace is all about. The final point I would like to touch on in this message is Apostle Paul's perspective to become our perspective. Apostle Paul's perspective to become our perspective. Please turn to the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Romans 1. The epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Romans 1 verse 7 lists a most beautiful, endearing greeting by Paul to the brethren in Rome specifically, but also to each one of us living today. And a similar greeting can be found in many of the other books that the Apostle Paul wrote. To all you that be at Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace be with you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. As we know, the two go hand in glove. Oftentimes one finds comments, you know, that somehow glorifies the Father and some the Son, but not understanding that, you know, the Father has given everything to the Son. As such is equally, we can bestow honor on him. What a profound greeting. We are the beloved of our Father, if you think about it. We are called to be saints. May our Father's in Jesus Christ's grace and peace, their free goodwill, lead us to success in all things. Romans 2, verses 10 through 11. Romans 2, verse 10 through 11. But to every man that does good shall be glory and honor and peace, to the Jew first and also to the Grecian. For there is no respect of persons with God, and we well understand that regardless of our background and our heritage, whether or not this was born a Minnesotan or Swiss, as long as we strive to please our Father, we are promised to receive glory, honor, and peace. Romans 5, verse 1 through 2. Romans 5, 1 to 2. Then being justified by faith, we have peace toward God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also through faith we have had this access into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice under the hope of the glory of God. Peace is to have direct access to our Father made possible through the life, suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there's no other way. Do we rejoice in this peace? Romans 8, three chapters down. Romans 8, 5 through 6. They that are after the flesh savor the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the wisdom of the flesh, verse 6, is death, but the wisdom of the Spirit is life and peace. What are we after in this lifetime? What is our focus and all-consuming motivation? The peace of this world leads to schisms, splits, disunity, separation, suffering, and yes, death, whereas the things of the Spirit are life and peace. Please turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 52, but to keep your place in Romans, we'll return there right after this. Book of Isaiah 52. Life and peace are only possible as long as we draw close to our Father and Jesus Christ living with us. Isaiah 52 verse 6 through 10. Therefore my people shall know my name, therefore they shall know in that day that I am he who does speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who declare and publish peace, who declare good tidings and publish salvation, saying unto Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen shall be heard. They shall lift up their voice and shout together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. O you desolate places of Jerusalem, be glad and rejoice together, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. In verse 10, the Lord has made bare his holy arm in the sight of all the Gentiles, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. It doesn't get any better than this. As the children of the Most High and as the ambassadors of Jesus Christ, are we willing to be those who declare and publish peace? Are we willing and ready to declare good tidings, publish salvation, and tell all of mankind of the wonderful time when Jesus Christ will establish the kingdom of God, and ultimately when the Father himself will make his home with mankind? At this time, we are the watchmen spoken here. Are we willing to lift our voices and shout together to declare a glorious time when we will witness the salvation of our Father? But this peace has to start with us today, as we well understand. And it has to start with us. It has to start within this congregation. It has to start within the larger United Church of God. And beyond that, within the entire body of Christ. And it has to start today. Romans 14, verse 19. Let us follow those things which concern peace, and wherewith one might edify another, as we see that go hand in hand. It's not some cheap artificial piece to kind of gloss over stuff. No, it is truly, let us follow those things which concern peace, Romans 14, verse 19, and wherewith one might edify one another. As we walk with Jesus Christ, do we strive to follow these things which concern peace? By doing so, we edify one another within the body of Christ, which transcends human organizations. This is what true peace is all about. In conclusion, is there such a thing as true peace? And if so, is it relevant to us in our daily lives as the children of the Most High? This message attempted to at least provide an overview of this important topic. And here are the 4 points. Avoiding strife. Abraham and Jesus Christ's example to become our example. 2. King David's experience to become our experience. 3. Emulating Jesus Christ in our personal and collective lives. And 4. Apostle Paul's perspective to become our perspective. Are we, as individuals, as families, as local congregations, and as the larger body of Christ, at peace? As with Abraham, being at peace means for us to fully come to understand that we, the children of the Most High, are the beneficiaries of our Father's and Jesus Christ's free good will. Peace is also a natural byproduct of being in harmony with our Father and with Jesus Christ, which we shall grow in during this lifetime, but will find its pinnacle in the kingdom of our Father. When we follow our Father's laws and walk in His perfect ways, as Abraham did, we experienced peace, true inner peace. Our Father blesses the peace preservers and peacemakers and admonishes us to be at peace with one another. This is what true peace is all about. Let's conclude in Romans 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And verse 33, the God of peace be with you all. Amen.